first time here at Word of Grace, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and I have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you on this super warm May morning. Yay. It's warm again. I'm conscious that it can get super hot in here before the air conditioners make it into the windows. So I will try and keep this short, but I want you to just, if there are things that you need to lay down right now so that you can pay attention, just put them down. I want you to listen for God's heart this morning. We've been in a series called Where God Dwells, and this series is birthed out of us seeing God not as someone far off that we come to visit every Sunday, but understanding that when God calls us together as his people, there is a very specific purpose for the church being the church. We're not here to just like punch our, you know, like how when you go to a coffee shop, you punch your, you get your loyalty punch card, right? Coming to church on Sunday isn't that. This gathering of people from different backgrounds, different ways of living life even, none of us have the same identical life. And he calls us out and he says, now together, you are the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Isn't that awesome? It should inspire awe in us that God would take people like us and say, I'm going to put you together and my presence will fill this house. Suddenly, this place no longer is four walls. Suddenly, this gathering is a place where the dynamic power, that God we read about in Isaiah chapter 40, right, which I read out of just now, this God who we cannot liken to anyone, this God who is above all things, the God who named every star and keeps track of everything, that God is right now in the midst of us. And we tend to lose that in translation. We get ready to sing songs, we have chairs to sit on, we get kids ministry, and we just go through the things. And I know this church is not like that. And I know we have been on it again and again. It's never something I will get tired of encouraging you and prodding you to say, hey, is your heart in a place of checking out mentally, like, we made it to church, we're good. Why am I here? What are we doing together? I'm here to behold the God of heaven and earth who says, I've called you together for a purpose, and it's not a church service. The purpose was not a church service. The purpose was there's something you want me to get, receive from you, and there's something you want me to return to you with in this church service that I don't want to miss. So that's what this series is about. Us discovering what is the purpose of God saying, I'm calling you out as a people to be a dwelling place. The theme for this year was taken out of Galatians 2:20. And I think I said this at the start of the year. I'm going to start giving you like small things to memorize scripture. Because when the word of God is in your heart, guess what? When life hits, what comes out is his word. So Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the one who died for me and gave his life up for me. Cool? Can you start committing that to your memory? As you go through these next few months, I just want you to start saying, this is the theme for this whole year. The life I now live. That's what we wanted to focus on. So this series that we're doing right now is focused on this simple fact. The life we now live has to have a different meaning other than attending church or being Christian. Or what is it? What am I supposed to actually live like? What is my life supposed to be? What is the purpose of me living my life here? So for today, I want to pivot a little bit. From last week, I talked a little about about the holiness of God and how his presence, when we receive the presence of God for who he is, we respond to his presence with thankfulness, with praise, with adoration. We read out of Psalm 95 last week. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When was the last time in your heart? And again, this is not a judgy thing. This is just from your heart. I just want you to check. That I really felt from my heart, I need to bow down before God. Because we have inherited a very casual Christianity in the American system and in most of what we would call the Western world, where we have a sense of engaging with the friendship of God, but not truly judging correctly that this is the God who made me. And when the church does not have a healthy understanding of the holiness of God, we tend to do things casually, and then we get to a place where our hearts are never bowed. You know how that's the common adage, right? It's what's inside, not what's outside, that counts. But sometimes all of it counts. If what's inside does not make it to the outside, what good is it? Right? So it's just like for those of you who are married couples in the room, if you say, I know I love my wife, and you've never told her, go ahead and tell her. Amen. Right? If you are somebody who feels like, she knows. Have you said it? What have you done lately? See, these are things that we would ask ourselves very simply in the context of our relationships. And we expect a certain outward experience of something that we believe inwardly. The same thing goes with your faith. If there is something that you're convinced of inwardly about the holiness and how God has set you apart for his presence, let that show. So in your times of prayer, you don't have to do this here, but I would encourage you to start practicing, saying, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? Lift my hands to you? I want to lift my hands to you. I want to lift my voice to you. I want to bow my knees to you. I want to fold my hands. These are all expressions of worship that the church in many ways has lost to this adage of, it's what inside that counts. I'm bowing in my heart. Well, how about you just bow? If bowing was part of what was in your heart, just go ahead. Carry on. But then you suddenly find, no, that's too religious. I'm not. Oh, okay. We suddenly find that we would much rather a casual engagement with God rather than say, Lord, if you're drawing me into something and my eyes are starting to see something, I want to respond. It's a glad response. And this is the foundation, and I read this out of 2 Corinthians last week. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. So when I talked about bowing just now, how many of you were like, oh, I don't do that. I don't know. I should maybe I should do that. How should I do that? I don't know. What are the steps? Is there something that I should be doing? Do you see how your mind immediately goes, whoop! It goes like 15 miles an hour going down the highway, and you're like, I need to go and figure out how to do this. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom from trying to make things happen. And he says, now I will draw you into the truth of it. So that is the journey. So if you will go with us together as a church, as we explore these things, we're not trying to create a cookie cutter version where we all stand together, sit together, bow together. All of these things, there is a response that God will draw. So you need to have the liberty to do it, but don't think that absolves you from acting. So I'm challenging it on both ends. One, don't get sucked into something just because the church does something. On the other end, don't think just because the church is doing something and I don't feel it yet, I'm out. I'll catch you on the other side of that. Say, Lord, I want my heart to be challenged to the place where if you are moving by your Spirit, I want to move with you. So if it is bowing down before you, if it is lifting my hands before you, if it is singing out loud and celebrating, I've seen how we can get when there is a good football team or a good basketball team doing something on TV. I've seen how we can get. And if sports is not your thing, I've seen how some of you get about hunting. I've seen how some of you get about gardening. I can pick your thing. Whatever your thing is, I've seen how you can get excited. And it is not to equate your excitement with God saying, no, if you're excited about that, you should be excited about me. He's not trying to demand it of you. But when you see God, there is a natural response that makes your heart go, I want to respond. And all I'm saying is, don't let religion get in the way. Respond to God. Respond to God. Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is fellowship that you have with Him. You have been made for His presence. You're not someone who's trying to get in. These are things that I'm going to keep saying again and again as we go through this year. If the life you now live in the flesh is by faith in Jesus Christ, live that way. This life is not just your bios life. It is a Zoe life. It is a life that is from the new world, from the new kingdom. He says, I've given you the foretaste of that. This is why the resurrection of Jesus matters to you. Because Jesus raising from the dead, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is able to give life to you right now. That's what Romans 8 verse 11 says. He's able to empower you almost like an electric charge of saying, I will send you power for today. Yeah, the world is broken. Yeah, there is war everywhere. Yeah, everything seems to be crazy. Stop focusing on what isn't working. I have given you power to go and be my ministers of reconciliation. And that's what we've been focusing on. I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 17, it says, He came and proclaimed good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. You are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as our cornerstone. In Him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together as God's dwelling in the Spirit. I cannot tell you how important this passage of Scripture is. The purpose of the church being joined together is not, and this is something I want to say and caution us, because there is a sense of unity we want to have in how we talk, in how we pray, in how we think. But look at what God does. He takes very different people, not same people, very different people. We're not a homogenous group or a single one type of person group that God has joined together. We're extremely different. Some of us think differently about different things, and that's okay. The important thing is, can I think singularly about the Lordship of Jesus and chase after Him with my whole heart, together with these people, whom He calls my brothers and sisters, whom He calls my one-purpose family, who we get to drink of together of the same Holy Spirit, not a different one. There isn't an aisle to be sitting on. I know we changed the chairs so that you could get through the aisles, but, right? I think everyone, we got the feedback. They were like, this isn't working. We need the aisles. But politically in our country, there isn't a Republican Holy Spirit or a Democratic Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus? Set your eyes there. The moment I try to make it about something, and we try and create this ultra homogenous group where we're like, we all have to think the same now. Do you think the same as me? And that's what the church has been focused on for a little while. Where we're so focused on these things, we do not do the work that God has called the church to do because we're trying to change each other within the church. But when exposed to the light of life in God's word by the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, the way you think on that, no. Submit it to the Lord. And in love, together, we can admonish one another, never trying to change one another. Who does that? He does. And together, very uniquely, we become a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. But if this is the dwelling place of God, I want you to see in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The Lord, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where could you possibly build a house for me? Where? And where would my resting place be? My hand has made all these things so that they all come into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person. One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. Now do you see the point I was trying to make as we started? When we clearly see God for who he is, we stop trying to create a church service that is fitting our Western PA sensitivities. We immediately say, Lord, what would you have us do when we gather together? Because I'm someone who is contrite in heart. My spirit is submissive to you. And I tremble when you speak. When you speak, it holds weight. My ideology, my family background, my education, all of those things take second place. Because if you're speaking, you get to be true, not me. I stop writing my code of how life works. You get to define that. And what is the context of that passage? Where will you build me a house? Where do you think I'm going to go stay? And he immediately talks about a kind of person. Because we've been busy trying to build buildings. Yay, word of grace. Do we need a new building? Yes. Continue to pray for that. But the more we focus on trying to build buildings, we forget the place that God's Spirit rests is a contrite heart, a submissive spirit, and a people who tremble when he speaks. If we get that right, folks, buildings will not be our problem. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for what we need. We need to focus on being a people who are so clearly the house of God that when we are in the community, they're like, oh, they're one of those people. When we walk into the presence of those people, I'm walking into the temple of the living God. Have you ever thought about that? When you go to work, when you go into a soccer game with your kids, when you're at school, when you're wherever you are, at home, these are dwelling places of God by his Spirit. And you're saying, Lord, you're welcome here to move every bit of furniture out of the way, every bit of idea that I hold to as the king of my castle, I move, I step aside so that you can tell me how this works. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So in the context of being a dwelling place of God's Spirit, we're not going there on our basis, but we have Jesus, who is our high priest, who says, here, let me show you the way into God's presence. So you're never, ever, ever in a place where, am I in a holy enough environment where God would visit? Suddenly, the most normal, most failure-prone among us, if you're thinking, I'm the person who screws it up so often, I don't know if I can ever carry God's presence. Guess what? You have a high priest who has gone ahead. And if he has gone ahead, he says, let me show you the way. You have grace. What does it say there? That you have boldness to enter the holy place. Why? Because of the grace that carries you. So receive out of God's presence now for your workplace, for your family. I'm not basing it on my Christian track record. Hello? There is a part of you that immediately goes to that. Can I hear from God? Can I receive from God? I mean, I really lost it at my kids this morning, and I don't know if I'm... How many of you who finally made it to church this morning did not blow up at your kids? Okay, not just me. Okay, so when we tend to overkill the, I need to get back my spiritual state before I can do anything with, no, because then that would be based on my Christian track record. But to say, Lord, if I was wrong, if there are things that you're challenging in me, I get to lay it down before the cross and respond. You're always one repentance away from receiving the fullness of what God has. Never, it's never overused. Repentance is never overused. God just desires that you would use it in truth, not as a get out of jail free card. But when you see the depravity or the brokenness of this old man that clings on to you, you say, Lord, I reject that, and I come to you in faith, and I say, Lord, cleanse me that I might receive from you right now. And he says, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive and lead you into all truth. That's 1 John. We have this high priest who knows how to access the things of God. And he says, let me show you the way. So when the church of Jesus, and this is where I want to kind of like wrap things up. When the church of Jesus starts to get a handle on, we actually do get to go into God's presence. So what are the things of his presence that he has called us to deliver? Almost like we're the delivery guys. And he says, here, take this to the world. Go, reconcile these things. So we're not praying for a broken world that would just end. He says, now go. I've commissioned you to go with my presence. And this is it. A consecrated church will always be the dwelling place of God. In other words, a church that is devoted entirely to God's presence, not a church service, not their own agenda, not trying to create the most Christianized version of children. We're not trying for any of those things. What we are aiming for is, Lord, my heart is completely yours, whatever it takes. Imagine when you have 50, 60, 100 people who together say, Lord, whatever it takes, we're prepared to do it. And we're not all trying to speak the same language, think the same way, do the same things. But in your own walk, you suddenly see the Lord in liberty bring you into freedom in more and more. And you're like, Lord, I'm glad to lay it down because I tremble at your word. My heart is surrendered to you. And I'm teaching my children to do the same. Wow. I'm telling you, the church will be on fire, and it won't be because of a church program. It will not be because of dynamic preaching. It will not be because we have figured out how to do church in 2026. It will be because the presence of God dwells where there is a consecrated people. The consecration happens first because of what Jesus has done. You don't consecrate yourself. He consecrates you. He says, I have set you apart. Can we read this over here in 1 Peter 2? This is an amazing portion of scripture. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, it says, you yourselves are living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. Remember, that's the passage that we read just now. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. So to those who reject Jesus, that same stone that is meant to be the building block of the kingdom of God on earth becomes the place they trip over. But you, and this is the key that I want to focus on, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see that when we are the people of God, I stop trying to make myself look better. I look good because of what Jesus has done. Do you see the language he uses there? You are a chosen people. That's setting apart language. A holy nation. This is the context of Israel, who Israel was. A people who are set apart. A royal priesthood set aside for service. Do you see the language that he's using when he's talking about who? Put your hand on your chest. He's talking about me. He's not talking about some guy who's gone to seminary and done, written 5 books. He's got a PhD in Christian studies. He's talking about me. So if you are that person that he says, I delight in you, you are my person. Imagine when the church together starts thinking, Lord, there is more to it than I've ever seen. We start living consecrated lives. We stop trying to do things to be consecrated. We live as consecrated people. Again, marriage is the best analogy to this. You don't suddenly magically do consecrated things to be a faithful spouse. it is the covenant you share with your spouse that directs you to do life a certain way. To let myself engage in things that are not in view of this covenant that I've made to my spouse. That is the problem. Where I'm trying to make, see, I brought you flowers. See, I made you steak for Mother's Day. See, I did this for you. I did that for you. I cleaned up even when you didn't ask me to. All of the, you're not getting brownie points here. This is a covenant. This is something you said, I'm in it with you for life. That is consecration. So when you're set apart for this purpose, now everything in my life flows from there. So yeah, by all means, go clean the house. By all means, go pick up the kids. By all means, make her steak. Do all the things that you think you should do. Do it. But it is not that that makes you married. Hello? It is being married that informs that. Similarly, with your relationship with Jesus, you're joined to him. Don't try and do things to prove it to Jesus that you've done enough Christian service. You're not being enlisted in some Christian army that you're like, hey, you've not paid your dues. It's not a dues system. He says, we're in relationship. The Bible calls it koinonia, which is the word fellowship, which is you share everything he has. So he's fully convinced that when he says, can I have everything you have? He's not asking. It's an assumption. You're covenanted to me. You don't have your secret bank account. If you and I are married, what's mine is yours. My bills are your bills? Yay. What are your bills are my bills? Yay. And you got to start thinking that way. And guess what? When you walk into life and you start to find things going sideways, or you're like, I don't have what it takes, I have everything. I have his bank accounts. I have his resources. I have his strength. I need to stop trying to be the one who makes it work for my family, who tries to make it work for my people, for my church, for my community. It doesn't come from me. I gladly yield my insufficiency, my inadequacy, my worthlessness, all of these things that the world tells us we are. I lay all those things down and I receive from him. This is what fellowship is. I get to freely take everything you have and I get to freely give you everything I have. Guess who's getting the worst end of the deal? But guess what? Not for a second does he ever say, oh, what problems are you bringing to me now? He looks at you as the most treasured person in his eyes. And he says, I love you with an unfailing love. You're mine. You never had to prove anything to me. I loved you before you took your first breath. I consecrated you in the secret place. Do you hear your heavenly Father say, I love you, and there is no strings attached? I'm not trying to extract something from you. At church, when we think about giving, he's not trying to extract money out of you. He's not trying to extract. That's the problem with how religious systems have made things. Put all those things aside. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And suddenly, my generosity is off the chain. Suddenly, my lavishness with my spouse, with my children, with my colleagues at work, with my college mates, whoever it is, I suddenly find I'm able to release things even when I have been hard done by. Those of you who are in covenanted relationships, you understand what it means. I got the raw end of the deal today. But that's why I gladly lay down my life. If I was counting and making a tab, your relationship will not do well. If you're counting score, well, I cleaned up this time, and the last time the kids had something, I did this, and you know, and then she went off, and you know, and then he did this, and if you're doing that, your covenant will fail. But if you are saying, I have committed myself wholly to this, this is a place I'm being called to lay my life down. This is the language of consecration. As we close, I want to give you this scripture, Psalm 19, verse 14. This is another verse I would like you to memorize if you can. It's a very simple one, but this is something that has helped me. Ever since I was a teenager, this is a verse that has helped me. Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It always has helped me through the years as I've grown older. And it started when I was like a junior in high school. And I started to use that every single time I would find myself out of sorts. I was like, Lord, I want to recenter myself in who you are. May the words of my mouth, because at that time my mouth wasn't the greatest. For those of you who might not know me too well, literally every second word started with an F or an S that was my language constantly. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, because I'm consecrated to you. When I'm that, my life should change. So rather than focusing on where I failed, I started to focus on my covenant with God. I was like, Lord, change my heart. Let my heart start to beat for how you. And now for me to almost think that way in my language or in my thought, it almost like something has really broken in me if that ever happened. Because there is a way within my heart that is now fully formed that is governed by that covenant. And God can do that for you too. So don't ever look at the failure of your past and say, I could never do that. I want to encourage you. You are joined to God by His Spirit. So receive out of God's presence. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that your presence is sufficient. When you are here, everything changes. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to leave the old way of doing things. Bring us into this liberty. Bring us into this freedom, Lord God, the way of life that you have called us to. Help us, Lord, to surrender daily to your plan. Surrender daily to your word. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us to live as consecrated people. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.